You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Beware of false prophets, Matthew 7:15. Which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our text. Father, I come before you this morning. This is a sobering text, and yet it is part of your word. And I pray that you would give me the strength to explain it carefully and accurately, and help us to give heed to your word. May your spirit be present in my words and in the hearts of each hearer this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Another one bites the dust, as they say. And then another one. And then another one. And then another one. Anyone who has followed Jesus for more than about a month has seen or heard of a Christian leader falling. People that others looked up to. People whose teachings and example others built their lives on and around. Some of you have been around long enough to remember the spectacular fall of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart back in the 80s. Once trusted by millions, and they'd built these massive empires, they were exposed as perverts and con men. They built on sand, and it was a sham. Before some of us congratulate ourselves too quickly and say, well, we would never trust a TV evangelist like that. We know better than that. We need to remember that wolves aren't always greedy televangelists. They don't always drive Rolls Royces purchased with embezzled funds. Sometimes, like Ravi Zacharias, they're skillful defenders of the Orthodox Christian faith. Sometimes, like some of you will be familiar with, Doug Phillips or Josh Duggard, they're passionate advocates for homeschooling and family values. See, here's the thing. It doesn't matter what your theological checklist is. There's a wolf who checks your boxes that's been exposed as a false prophet. There's a wolf who checks all your boxes. And the exposure of such frauds brings great delight to those who hate Christianity. Many use these stories of hypocrisy to justify their own rebellion against God. If you share the gospel with very many people, you've heard this excuse. I can't follow Jesus because all the Christians are hypocrites. I can't follow Jesus. Maybe it isn't some prominent scandal in the news. Maybe someone in church hurt them, someone no one else has ever heard about. But because of the sin of that person, they won't walk through the doors of church again. They don't want to hear about Jesus anymore. Others make television series like Shiny Happy People that some of you may have heard of or seen. And though they include lots of true details, they slant the story in such a way until it seems like pretty much everyone who takes the Bible seriously, who takes what the Bible says seriously, is secretly covering up abuse of some kind. And the failure of Christian leaders isn't just something that excites those who hate Christianity. It's something that can be a stumbling block to those who are considering the claims of Christianity. Maybe that's you here this morning. You are interested in Jesus, but you're not sure you can trust him because you've heard these stories, or maybe you've experienced these stories. Maybe you're here this morning as a young person and you love Jesus and you want to follow Jesus, but in your home, whether years ago or even right now, the way your parents conduct themselves is very different from the way they appear at church. And because of their hypocrisy, you're not sure you still want to follow Jesus. Most of us here this morning have already committed to Jesus through baptism. We've publicly said we are Jesus's disciples. That's what's brought us here together this morning. We want to follow him, come what may. Though none join me, still I will follow. No turning back. That's the commitment we make at baptism. That's the commitment we make in membership. That's what's brought us here this morning. And yet, even, perhaps especially for us, the regular failure of Christian leaders can raise troubling questions. How do we tell the difference between false prophets and faithful teachers? When the wolves look so much like sheep, when the sheepskin disguise is taken to the next level, then how do we protect ourselves from being devoured? How can we avoid deception and the destruction that comes along with it? Another question cuts even deeper, especially for those of us who are naturally given to introspection. How can we know that we're not self-deceived wolves like the rest? How can we know that the wool that we wear has grown and isn't a garment tailored to deceive ourselves? How can we be sure that we won't be cast out on the day of judgment with the false prophets? How can we escape the icy clutches of despair? These are the dangers Jesus is dealing with in this passage, the danger of deception and the danger of despair. And these questions, painful as they are, don't come as a surprise to Jesus. The image in wolves and sheep's clothing wasn't something that some Netflix executive thought out, "That'll stick it to the Christians. Wolves and sheep's clothing. Ha, I got a good one." Jesus is the one who came up with that image. This goes back to him. He's the one who said, "There will come wolves in sheep's clothing. Watch out." Jesus knew that false prophets would arise. He knew his disciples would be threatened by deception. He knew they would be tempted by despair. And in our text, he tells us how to guard against these dangers. That's why this text is in the scriptures. And it comes from very close to the end of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that we've been journeying through for some time. And Jesus' sermon, he began it with three groups of blessings on his disciples. Blessed, he says, are the poor in spirit. And he goes on from there. In the main body of the sermon that's found from 5:17 through 7:12, then Jesus explains the greater righteousness of the kingdom of the heavens. He explains this is the pathway of genuine disciples. This is what it looks like to follow me. He tells us this. And then in 7:13 through 7:27, Jesus concludes the sermon with three striking contrasts. As we saw last week, Jesus first tells us about two gates and two ways, and he calls on us to enter in through the narrow gate. And Jesus is that narrow gate. We don't become Christians by bearing good fruit. We bear good fruit because Christ has claimed us for his own. And we have passed through the narrow gate. And we have turned in repentance and faith. And we have believed the good news. And we have been saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all of this we're going to get talking about the fruit and about the false prophets and discerning who's a fraud and who's not, all of these things, this follows after Jesus has said, enter through the narrow gate. And it's important to be clear about that. So So Jesus tells us, enter through the narrow gate, and then he gives us a contrast between the cleverly disguised wolves and the sheep they are imitating. And it's important that in this last section, I'm not going to give a whole big argument about it, but 7:15 through 23 really is one section. It divides into two parts, but it's one section. And if we only listen to 20 through 23 by itself and we separate that off, I think we can misunderstand what Jesus is actually saying. So that's why we need to take these verses together. Let's get into our text, 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening or devouring wolves. Jesus is not at all shocked by the appearance of false prophets. Jesus is fully aware that not everyone who uses his name is actually interested in doing what he says. And it's important to remember, in these verses, Jesus says to his disciples, beware of false prophets. So we have to get this in our mind, that Jesus is warning his disciples about false prophets. He's not actually speaking to the false prophets. Matthew 23, Jesus addresses the religious leaders who were exhibit A of false teachers, and he addresses them directly, and he has a way of speaking to them. But in this passage, Jesus is telling us about them. And while the whole of our text is focused on preparing to deal with these false prophets, so we have to get 7:15 through 23 is together, it's one section of the conclusion, it does divide into two parts. So first, in verses 16 through 20, Jesus tells us how to detect the false prophets. Here is your false prophet detection system, Jesus says. And then in verse 21 through 23, Jesus tells us about the destiny of the false prophets. Here is where these false prophets are headed. So Jesus shows us both how to detect the false prophets, and he reveals to us the destiny that they will face on the day of judgment. Verse 16, ye shall know them, Jesus says, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, before we go on, there's one little detail that I need to point out to you. So in English, we say that a tree brings forth fruit, or we might say it bears fruit, or we might say it produces fruit. So these are the expressions that we use for tree and fruit, bear, produce, brings forth, something like that. But in Greek, the expression is different. In Greek, Jesus says that a good tree does good fruit, and a bad tree does bad fruit. And the reason this is significant is because this word for doing shows up all throughout this passage and ties it together. This is the thread. In fact, it actually occurs exactly 7 times in these verses, which is probably not an accident. Also, the word for fruit occurs exactly 7 times, also probably not an accident. And it's one of the ways that ties the passage together. But this thread of doing runs all the way through. You see that in Greek. It's really difficult to translate into English, which is why I'm pointing it out to you this morning. So Jesus continues, verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth or do evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth or do good fruit. So a good tree doesn't do bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't do good fruit. Now, most of you know, those of you who have been around know, that Friday is my day off from working for the church, and almost always it's our family day. And this past Friday, one of the things that we're going to be doing over this fall as a family is we are working at a local farm that's just over the Hood Canal Bridge, and we are doing work at the farm together as a family to do a work trade to get us some fresh farm-raised pig for the winter, and also to teach our children about work and where our food comes from and lots of other side benefits. And so this past Friday, we went and we put in a day of picking apples, which was just great. It was a lot of fun. And even though I grew up as a city boy, again, most of you know I grew up in New York City, it didn't surprise me that we picked the apples from apple trees. In fact, you know, they wanted us to pick a particular type of apple. It was Freedom apples. And there were Freedom apple trees, and there were other apple trees, and they said, pick the Freedom apples. That's what we want you to do. And on the Freedom apple trees, we found Freedom apples. How did we know they were Freedom apple trees? Because there were Freedom apples on them. On the other hand, though, at the entrance, so it was a very small orchard. It's a family farm, and they just have a few trees. But at the place where we kept coming in and out, because, you know, we'd pick the apples. They had these nifty bags. You put the apples in the bags. It was really cool. And then we filled the boxes. But I had to carry the boxes out to the pickup truck. So I'm doing that. And every time, I'm getting scratched by this bramble. Because at the entrance to the orchard, there's a hazelnut tree. And into the hazelnut tree had grown giant brambles. It was, maybe they had some sickly blackberries on them, but they had an awful lot of thorns. And so I asked, hey, do you have a machete or clippers or something? I want to get rid of these thorns because they're in the way as we're going to work on the orchard. And so I got some clippers and I hacked down the brambles. Now, it was amazing just how many apples were growing on those blackberry thorns. I mean, really, like, I thought there were a lot of apples on the tree until I cut down the thorns and I was like, man, these thorns are just loaded with good apples. Anybody believe me? No, because on the brambles, there were sickly looking blackberries and lots of thorns and not one single apple, not even one. The principle is clear. You get apples from apple trees. You get thorns from brambles. You get grapes from grapevines. You get thistles from thistles. This is the point that Jesus is making. The roots of a tree are hidden in the ground. Even when the leaves begin to come up, this was a small orchard and they had some trees they had just planted that had only leaves. Now, maybe someone who is an expert at whatever orchard maintenance is called could have told me what kind of trees they were. But just as an outside observer, when all I saw was leaves, I didn't know what kind of tree I was dealing with. I couldn't tell. But the trees that had fruit on them, I could tell. They had fruit. I could look at the fruit. I could make a judgment as to whether what kind of tree I was dealing with. And so this is what Jesus is telling us. He's telling us that the roots of a tree are hidden in the ground. If all you have is the leaves, you don't know what kind of tree you're dealing with. But if you give it enough time, in the case of a fruit tree, it can be years before they begin to produce much fruit. But if you give it enough time, you wait for the harvest to come, then you can tell what kind of tree you're dealing with. And Jesus is telling us that these false prophets are like trees. When they first come on the scene, they can look really good because they're covered all over with shiny leaves, just like the rest of the trees. But if you give it enough time and you look closely enough, the fruit of their lives is going to begin to show up. And when it does, you'll be able to detect the sort of tree that you're actually dealing with. All right, you may say, I know, right? You did not tell me something I didn't know. I know when I see apples, I'm dealing with an apple tree. I know when I see pears, I'm dealing with a pear tree. I got that. I know, you know, maybe that was news to you as a city boy, but like we grew up in Bremerton or wherever it was that we grew up, we got that. But what I don't get is what kind of fruit do false prophets bear? Jesus says you'll know them by their fruit. He talks about good fruit and bad fruit. What's he talking about? How do we know? I mean, do we just have to come up with what we think that should be? What is Jesus actually telling us to look for? Well, verse 19 gives us a really big clue. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, Jesus repeats what he said in verse 16, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, here's our clue. Verse 19 is word for word identical with the preaching of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. So in the Gospel of Matthew, not a single word is wasted in the teaching of Jesus. This summary, it's boiled it all down. And this is not an accident. When Jesus tells us, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, that's word for word from Matthew chapter 3, where it also talks about fruit trees and fire and judgment and all of these things. And it tells us a little bit more about the sort of fruit we're supposed to be looking for. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, but when he, that is John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you, real seeker sensitive John was, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruits meet or appropriate or fitting for repentance. That's the fruit Jesus is looking for. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Here's the verse that's, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The same phrase that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 7. Now, how to detect false prophets is a significant theme throughout the entire New Testament. And there are other passages that give us other tests and other principles that we could apply. And if we were doing a topical message on how to detect false prophets, we'd turn to those passages and deal with those tests. But in our passage this morning, which is what our focus is, Jesus is primarily dealing with the fruit of repentance. That's the connection between Matthew 7 and Matthew 3, and that helps us to see what fruit it is we're supposed to be looking for. So when Jesus tells us to test trees by their fruit, and this will become very clear as we continue on through our passage, he isn't telling us, here's how you know if a false prophet is a false prophet or a true prophet. Look for the wonderful works that impress other humans. Ask for their resume of accomplishments. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't give the false prophets credit for how many converts they've made, or how many buildings they've built, or how many degrees they've obtained, or how many books that they have written. He isn't impressed by the greatness of their accomplishments. In Jesus' own day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were extremely accomplished individuals. But that didn't matter, because that's not what Jesus is telling us to look for. Jesus is teaching us to look for the fruit of genuine, life-changing repentance. However good they look and sound at first glance, this is the fruit that the false prophets will always lack. And this is why this is the fruit that Jesus tells us to test them by. So Jesus says, don't get all excited about a bunch of shiny leaves. Wait for the fruit and check it out. How do they respond when you challenge them from the scriptures about how they are living or what they are teaching? When you confront them with the word of God, do they produce the fruit of repentance, or do they make excuses and try to shift the blame to others? This is the test. This is the test that John applied to the Pharisees and Sadducees and found them lacking. And this is the test that Jesus tells us to apply to the false prophets who try to deceive us. A genuine disciple, the scriptures are very clear, will do whatever it takes to deal with their sin or correct their teaching. Those who do good fruit are those who actually do what Jesus told us to do. Those who control their anger, restrain their lust, love their enemies, and all the rest of the pathway of righteousness that we find in Jesus' foundational teaching on discipleship. Those who actually are doing what Jesus says to do. Those who do good fruit are those who submit to the scriptures, who allow it to correct them as well as others. Those who do good fruit are those who follow Jesus in the difficult path of genuine discipleship that we discussed last week. But on the other hand, a wolf in sheep's clothing will do whatever it takes to protect their reputation and to maintain their ministry platform. Those who do bad fruit will minimize and justify their sin. See, this is what the Sadducees and Pharisees did. John confronted them with their sin, and they justified themselves. Jesus confronted them with their sin, and he said, "You are they who are justifying yourselves. You will not repent. You'll make an excuse. You'll find a way why it wasn't so bad." They'll lie and blame shift and use every other trick in the book rather than give up the power they have gained over others. This is how false prophets operate. They'll have a scandal, and they'll step down from public ministry for 6 months, and then they'll be back again because they cannot bear to stay out of the limelight. Over and over again, you can see this pattern playing out. Instead of submitting to the scriptures in their own life, those who do bad fruit will use the scriptures to convince others to submit to them. Those who do bad fruit are those who use Jesus as a platform for self-promotion. And here's the thing. They may say very conservative things. They may own the libs really well. Or, if you're otherwise inclined, they may smash hypocritical conservatives really well. Whatever itch it is you want to have scratched, there's a false prophet who's willing to do it. Whatever box is the most important box for you, they'll check it. But for them, Whatever boxes you want them to check, they'll do that. But at the end of the day, Jesus is still their platform. A platform for promoting themselves, for justifying themselves, for giving them power over others. That's how you detect a false prophet. But Jesus isn't finished, because after instructing us in how to detect the false prophets, he reveals to us the destiny of the false prophets. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this isn't our focus in this sermon, but we must not miss this. Jesus is talking about the day of judgment. And Jesus says, not everyone who says to me. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the day of judgment. What God said he would do, separate the righteous and the wicked, is what I myself will do. It's an astonishing claim to authority. It's no wonder the people responded by saying, who is this that speaks with such authority? But Jesus speaks plainly. Not everyone who claims Jesus is going to be claimed by Jesus, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Here's our key word, doing, again. Right? Not everyone who has these leaves, who wears sheep's garments, is a genuine disciple. It's those who do good fruit. Those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus tells us that those who claim his name but do not do his will have no place in his kingdom. Verse 22, many. Remember the passage from last week, there are many who go in the broad way. Well, here's that same phrase. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. The answer of the false prophets on the day of judgment to Jesus, the answer he puts in their mouths to explain who they are, is so telling. They don't say, Jesus, we trusted in you for the forgiveness of our sins. They don't say, Jesus, we were trying to follow you. That's not what they say. Quite the opposite. Their words reveal the kind of trees they were all along, because rather than bearing the fruit of repentance, they keep right on justifying themselves. These aren't sheep who were really trying to follow Jesus and they just didn't make the cut. These are self-justifying hypocrites who think that God owes them, and they keep right on doing the same thing even on the day of judgment, because a bad tree will keep on bearing bad fruit and it won't bear good fruit. Instead of clinging to Jesus, they keep pointing to themselves and all the things that they think they've accomplished in his name. Even on the day of judgment, they think God owes them. And they're not afraid to say it. Verse 23. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You who did the very opposite of what I told you to do. Jesus doesn't tell them there was something wrong about their wonderful works. After all, Jesus' own disciples would go on to prophesy, cast out demons, and do wonderful works. As we've talked in earlier message, there is a place for a holy ambition in the Christian life. As Augustine put it long ago, the sheep don't need to hate their own sheep wool simply because the wolves steal some of it to hide themselves. Jesus doesn't say, you did wonderful works, but you should have hidden a corner. That's not what Jesus says. Furthermore, Jesus doesn't tell them they didn't try hard enough. Jesus doesn't tell them that they, oh, you were saved, you were my sheep. Remember that one time where you tripped? And I was like, man, I am done with you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. You people who did the very opposite of what I told you to do. And though they had used his name, they did not do what he said. Though they were happy to see Jesus as a platform, they never truly followed him in the difficult pathway of discipleship. They did not do the fruit of genuine repentance. That's what was wrong. And Jesus wants us to be on our guard against false prophets like these. He wants us to know how to detect them. He wants us to be aware of their destiny so we can be warned. And he knows the destruction that false prophets can bring to his sheep. He knows that we are in danger of being deceived by them. He knows that when we see how many have fallen, and when we look at ourselves and we know our own weaknesses, we can be tempted to wonder how we can possibly stand on the day of judgment, and we can be tempted to despair. He knows we're threatened by the danger of deception and the danger of despair. Jesus knows that. And so in love and compassion, Jesus is revealing to us the false prophet's fundamental flaw. They do not do the good fruit of repentance. They do many things. It's not like they're idle or inactive. But the main thing they do not do, they do not bear the good fruit of repentance. They treat Jesus like a platform rather than a pathway. Don't get me wrong. Some false prophets are very sincere. But the fact that they eat their own bad fruit doesn't make it any less rotten. They think that Jesus needs them and all of their wonderful works. They refuse to admit their own poverty in spirit, going back to the Beatitudes. Though they may weep crocodile tears, they do not truly mourn over their own sin. They've not learned how to be meek. I could keep going through the rest of the Beatitudes and indeed through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, but I think you get the idea. Jesus came to be our pathway. He's told us what the footsteps of discipleship look like. The false prophets skip that and go their own way. They reject Jesus as a pathway, and they take him as a platform, and the end is going to be destruction. And this is the fundamental point that Jesus is making in these verses. He is our pathway. He will not be our platform. Jesus came to be our pathway, not our platform. And this is the fundamental reality that guards us against the danger of deception and despair when confronted with the false prophets. So we'll spend a few minutes digging into these dangers in just a little more detail, and then we'll be done. First of all, don't be deceived by the false prophets. If we're to avoid deception, we need to pay attention to Jesus' warning. Because no matter how many wolves are exposed, there are still others to take their places. As Christians, we need to care more about basic obedience to Jesus than we do about big platforms and flashy performances. Over and over again, every single one of the stories that I mentioned in the beginning, this is true of. When a big wolf is finally exposed, it turns out there was someone, sometimes many someones, who knew what was going on. They saw the bad fruit. They were in a position to see the bad fruit, but as soon as it showed up, they would hide it away. Bad trees produce bad fruit. But there's some Christians in the bad fruit carting away business who enable wolves. And American Christians desperately need to stop judging by the many wonderful works. Sometimes I've read stories where this is quite explicit. We knew this thing was going on, but we thought God's work depended on this person, so we covered for them because we were sure that was the last time. And the next time we were sure it was the last time. And the next time we'd implicated ourselves, so we had to keep covering it up. We need to stop. And I'm not saying that any of you are necessarily doing this, but American Christians as a whole need to stop judging by the many wonderful works and start looking for the fruit of repentance. If we want to avoid deception, we need to prioritize the accountability that comes from testing in a local congregation over the latest internet sensation, no matter how good they sound or how many itches they scratch. If we want to avoid deception, we need to stop confusing success in Jesus' name with faithfulness to Jesus' commands. If we want to avoid deception, we need to stop testing teachers by how fully they scratch our itching ears and start looking at how consistently they are following Jesus in their everyday lives. So I'd ask you, think about those who are influencing you. Think about the voices you are following. Don't test them by how clever they are, though there's nothing sinful about being clever. Test them by the basic footsteps of discipleship. And ask yourself, who's in a position to test them? Maybe you're not. Maybe you don't know. So who does know? Listen and test before you go whole hog in following the latest fad just because it popped up in a social media feed or sounded really good on a podcast. Be wary. There are false prophets out there, and some of them are going to check your boxes. So be aware. But this isn't just the danger of deception isn't just the danger that we could be deceived by the false prophets. This is also about us. Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived by false prophets, so Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived like the false prophets. Because we also are tempted, especially those of us who have been entrusted with some level of leadership, even if that leadership is only the leadership of your own home. We're tempted to judge ourselves by the things that we do in Jesus' name, rather than the footsteps of Jesus that we actually follow. And we're tempted to look at the things we've accomplished and justify disobedience. We're tempted to look at our sacrifices for Jesus rather than Jesus' sacrifice for us. We're tempted to replace repentance with self-justification. We're tempted to think that God owes us something. When you get in that mindset, you better be careful, because that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. Because the test of our discipleship isn't found in the things we think we can accomplish for Jesus. The test of our discipleship is whether or not we are actually following Jesus. The way you know you've passed through the narrow gate is that you walk in the narrow way. The way you know that you truly began, I love what Paul Washer says, the way you know that you truly did repent is that you continue to repent. Because repentance is the root of a tree that is going to produce fruit in your life. If we claim to be following Jesus, we need to begin by admitting our poverty in spirit, mourning over sin, responding in meekness, and going to war against the seeds of anger and lust and hatred in our own hearts first and foremost. Instead of counting up our many wonderful works and saying, I've done these good things, I have all these accomplishments, and therefore this area, we can sweep that under the rug. We can cover that up and not deal with it. That is not what Jesus wants us to do. Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived. So yes, we need to be on guard against the danger of false prophets. And yes, we do need to test ourselves to see if we truly are in the faith, if we are walking in the way. We need to guard ourselves against self-deception. But we cannot, and we must not, give in to the temptation to despair. There's two dangers. One is deception, the other is despair. Both are very real. We're tempted to despair when we look at the false prophets, when we see yet another Christian leader exposed as a fraud. And we need to remember that Jesus isn't shocked. It's not like Jesus is saying, man, my ministry was dependent on that person's reputation, and now they've fallen. What am I going to do? No, Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. Never knew you. Does that mean Jesus wasn't counting on them the way we may have been? Jesus is the one who gave us the image of wolves in sheep's clothing. His promises are not built on the false prophet's platform. And therefore, they're not shaken when it all comes tumbling down. He, not them, is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he will not lose a single one of the flock which the Father has given him. And we do not need to panic or become cynical or bitter when someone, this is the other side, we're convinced is a false teacher. We're like, I know that's a wolf. And nobody believes us. Well, we're not in a position to actually test their fruit. It's a lot of Christians who allow a root of bitterness to develop in their heart. There's a place for exercising discernment, but there's a lot of so-called discernment bloggers who just pour out bitterness and bile day after day after day after day, and it destroys their hearts from the inside out. And the root of that problem isn't all the false teachers out there. It's because at the end of the day, they do not trust God with the destiny of the false prophets. If we are to follow Jesus with joy and gladness, We have to realize that the day of judgment is coming. We will not expose every wolf in this life. We cannot catch them all. But Jesus can. And Jesus will. And that means when we have done whatever it is that he has called us to do, and what he has called us to do is generally going to be in our area, in the church that we're members of, in the associations that we actually have, rather than scanning the internet for something else to be mad about. Right? When we've done what Jesus called us to do, we can go to sleep, confident that the destiny of the false prophets is in his hands. And if they don't get exposed in this life, you better believe they will in the next. We can trust him to deal with the wolves. But the false prophets out there aren't the only source of despair. Even more painfully, we're tempted to despair when we look at ourselves. So many well-meaning Christians hear Jesus' words in these verses as a text of great terror. Maybe some of you have been in those shoes. Look, they say, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, on the day of judgment. If they say, Lord, then they must have thought that they were Jesus' sheep. But I think I'm one of Jesus' sheep, so how can I know that I'm not like them? Now, yes, as we covered a few minutes ago, we do need to hear the warning in this text. There is a warning here for us, and we need to hear it. But we need to remember that Jesus isn't trying to terrorize his sheep. That's not the kind of shepherd that he is. Jesus does not say, he does not say on the day of judgment, this is not what Jesus says. Ha, you thought you were one of my sheep. You thought you were following me, but you took a wrong turn. You tripped one too many times. You had a wrong turn in the theological maze, or that one time you sinned too many times and I finished with you. And so therefore, I'm going to get rid of you forever. I found an excuse to get rid of you. That's not the portrait of Jesus that we find in this text. That's propaganda hot from the presses of hell. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. And that's not the Jesus of this passage. Jesus doesn't tell the false teachers that they stumbled in the pathway. He doesn't tell them they took a wrong turn. He tells them they never entered it to begin with. He tells them he never knew them. He doesn't tell them their obedience wasn't good enough. He tells them they did the very opposite of what he said. Jesus cast out ravening wolves. But the weary and weak lambs, he carries those in his bosom. The struggling sheep, he picks them up. And never, ever cast them out. And when we're tempted to despair, we need to remember the sort of shepherd that Jesus is. Yes, we need to examine ourselves. Yes, we need to watch out for false prophets. But for every one look we take at ourselves or at others, looks we need to take, we must take 20 looks at Jesus. Instead of obsessing about the sort of sheep that we are, the sort of wolves that we face, we need to focus on the sort of shepherd that he is. And what does Jesus say about himself? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I just want to take a moment. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus, Jesus invites you to come to him. And it doesn't matter how many times you have failed or struggled or how dark your past is. Jesus is not going to cast you out. He's going to call for the fruit of true repentance. And sometimes that fruit will be painful to bear. We talked about this last week. Following Jesus is not always easy. And yet we must remember that Jesus is a good and loving shepherd. Jesus isn't like the wolves. The wolves want to devour you. The wolves want to get something from you. Jesus wants to bring you into open, abundant pastures. He wants to give you to drink the water of life. He laid down his life to rescue you. That's the sort of shepherd that Jesus is. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Later on in John's gospel, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you come to Jesus, there is no power in the heavens or on earth that can separate you from his love. If you have come to Jesus, there is no power that can separate you from his love. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Our hope is not built on our performance or the performance of others. That's the false confidence of the false prophets. And Jesus doesn't want us to be deceived by them, and Jesus doesn't want us to deceive ourselves. Because our trust is not in the things that we or other humans can accomplish for God. Jesus doesn't call us to be shiny, happy people. Jesus doesn't demand that we have it all together. We don't have to be ready to parade across a platform at some big convention in order to be worthy of Jesus. We don't have to have brilliant intellects ready to flatten any skeptic who dares to cross our way. We don't have to star in our own reality show and all of the other mighty works that the false teachers I mentioned at the beginning accomplished in this life. Jesus doesn't demand those things of us. Now, Jesus may lead us to accomplish things, but our judgment, sheep or not sheep, is not based on our accomplishments. It's based on our shepherd and his accomplishments for us. Jesus didn't come to be our platform. Jesus doesn't care about how impressive we are. Jesus isn't dependent on our success. And that means Jesus' plans don't fall apart when our success seems to be absent and lacking a bit. Jesus wants us, in season and out of season, when it is convenient and when it is not convenient, to actually do what he says. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to put our confidence in what he says and who he is. Just as he wants to protect us from deception, Jesus wants to guard us against despair. He wants us to remember that those who believe on him will never be ashamed. Those who come to him will never be cast out. And all who take him as their pathway will make it all the way home to the Father's house. Not because of who they are, but because of who he is. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.